Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to see Martine and Lydia here and girls, family and things. And so our Elizabeth had the idea. She said, why don't you, you know, do some notes in Spanish so that you can follow the message. So that almost happened. We have notes in, English. That's almost having notes in Spanish. So I apologize for not having notes in Spanish. So you gotta ask the girls, I guess, to get the thing. So we'll try to make it understandable if we can. We're going to go through the second chapter of Ruth. That's what we're doing. And for the children's lesson, the step, what did you learn, is kind of the format that we're going to use a little bit. And so I used to, when I was on the Pepsi route, memorize a whole lot. And I'd take verses and I'd put them in the truck and I'd memorize those verses. And it was always amazing to me how much more I'd understand when I memorized the verse, because instead of just reading over it, I'd go, huh, why did God say that? And so you have to memorize it, you know, every word kind of a thing. And so you'd think about it. And maybe I'm exceptional. I don't think I probably am, but I just don't think about it. I just read over it and it's like, oh, you know, whatever, and just go by. And so you don't stop to go, why did God say that? What does this mean? And I have a favorite little nursery rhyme saying, and it goes, pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you see there? I saw a mouse under her chair. So that's pretty typical of, you see what you're looking for. But the pussycat didn't see the throne, she didn't see the chandelier, she didn't see the queen, she didn't see a lot of things that were there to be seen, but she saw what she was, you know, was looking for, and so she missed a whole lot. And because she didn't, you know, whatever, stop. So we're just gonna kind of do, this is, you know, fairly just, you know, pick and go on these things. So I'll read the first verse of chapter 2. And it says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And so we have Boaz is described, he has as a worthy man. So he has a good reputation. Who else has a good reputation in the story? Ruth does. And so, in this account, you think, okay, what if Boaz would have had a bad reputation? You know, what if it would have been the other way around and said, then Boaz, you just can't, you know, whatever, he's a crook or he's a whatever thing, the whole story would be different. But his reputation and her reputation made the story possible. So our reputation is important. And I looked up, you know, again, you know, definition of reputation, and it's generally a good reputation would be, you know, a good name derived from general public opinion. So generally people thought, you know, that Boaz was a good person. And so if you, you know, the old, if you don't want people to say, how's it go? If you don't want people to say bad things about you, don't do them. And so you build your reputation by what you do. And so then, what did you learn, or what did I learn? What can we learn from this little verse? And we can learn that his reputation helped him. That made him favorable to her. Her reputation helped her, that made her favorable to him, and my reputation could help me. So reputation is important. Next one, Ruth 2 through chapter 2, verse 2 and through 4. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So we have God's provision for need, or you know, I don't know, call it poor poverty. So let's look at Deuteronomy. If you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we're going to look at two very kind of contradictory verses. The first verse is in chapter 15, verse 4. And the first verse says, "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord is giving you for you to have an inheritance to possess." And then the bad part of it is, "If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord." So there's a little condition on that. So the good news is there will be no poor in the land. So that's really good. So then if you read verse 11, then God says, or Moses says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." So it's... So you kind of have, in a perfect world, so God kind of says, in a perfect world, there's no poor. You do what's right, I'll bless you. And then God says, guess what? It's not a perfect world. There will never cease to be poor in the land. And so you have a very balanced view of that. And then, again, we have Adam. Where the way God created things, there was no poverty in the beginning. And then Adam sinned, and then it's been a problem ever since. So, furthermore, point B in the outline talks about, I'll read verse 7 through 11 in this same chapter. And so it's concerning our heart. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of the towns within your land, and the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all the work, in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, the needy, and the poor in your land. So we have the heart of God towards the poor. And his instruction to us is, don't turn your back on people that need something. Don't do it, you know. And he says, I'll bless you, so forth and so on. Now, we have a system that God put in place for poverty, or whatever you want to call it, for need. And so let's look at that in Leviticus, and we'll just look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. Both passages say basically the same thing. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner, I am the Lord your God. So this is the institutional solution to need, and that is you cannot farm, you know, every square inch of your property. You have to leave it for somebody else to come in. And so, and now there's kind of, you know, I think there's two parts to that. You know, one part is that does anybody here have an attic that's half as full as our attic? You know, kind of a thing. We have stuff that we don't, you know, what good is it doing us, you know? And if I'm not, you know, and I have things that someone else could go through and be benefited by, make that available. Do it, you know? And so that'd be part one on the farmer's part, the provider part. You got something, you know? You've got something to share. So the other part is on the person that is in need, or whatever you want to call that. And this really, I know Steve Doring would love this, but this really promotes dumpster diving. This says that that there is a whole lot of relief or whatever in going through what someone else has thrown away, and you know, that was God's plan. So anyway, so what did you learn from this? I'd say one thing we learned is that God wants our heart to be right towards those that are in, you know, without, that are in poor, whatever you want to call that, without, have needs. He wants our heart to be right. He doesn't want us to go, oh, they got a need, they might come get some of mine, and we turn our, we close begrudgingly toward them. Does not want that. I also think that it said in those, in the other, on the Deuteronomy verses, it says, when it was talking about giving, he said, lend. The word was lend. It wasn't really give. And I doesn't prohibit giving at all. But the idea was lend, where you lend to somebody, and a zero interest loan, I think, is a very appropriate thing. So you lend it to them, and then if you never get it back, you never get it back. But you lend. And there's an a concept of that that's, I think, a godly solution to, you know, it's a big help. The third thing that I have is that God feeds the sparrows. He says that. Feeds the sparrows. But he doesn't throw the food in the nest. And so it's an important concept that, you know, the food's there. You got to go get it. And so God feeds the sparrows, but he doesn't throw the food in the nest. Okay, next. The next thing is chapter or verse 3. And this says, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Okay, so we're going to, again, just do the stop. And what did you learn? Do you think she really just happened to come in the field that belonged to Boaz? So let's look at, just turn to your right in the Bible about a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. And we'll learn about Saul just a little bit, or look at him. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 3 says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So, just happened that the donkeys were lost. Anybody think that? Okay. If now, and so then Saul, then the father sends Saul to look for the donkeys that are just lost. If you skip over now to verse 16, Now God is talking to Samuel. And God says to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I am going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him prince over the people of Israel. Well, how is God sending this man? The donkeys were just lost. He's chasing, as far as the man knows, he's wandering around chasing these dumb donkeys. In God's viewpoint, nobody was lost. I mean, whatever. This is purposeful. On one side, you know, from one viewpoint, it's purposeful, and the other viewpoint is perfectly random. And so I don't want to belabor it, but in chapter 10, well, verse 2 through 5, Samuel will give Saul these instructions, and he will say, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, and so forth. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do with my son? Then you shall go from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. And three men are coming up to God at Bethel to meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of barley, another carrying bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And you will greet them, and then a little farther it'll say, and as soon as you come up to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp and so forth. So in all of these things, from our viewpoint, those things just happened. I mean, whatever. It's not unusual to meet somebody coming out from here or somebody coming out from there and stuff. It just happened. But clearly, you know, whether it's caused by God or just known by God, it's purposeful. And so, what did we learn? We learned that we look and we only see part of things. We also learned that God looks down and he sees all things. And so, when something just happens, maybe it didn't just happen. Maybe it was purposeful. And I don't know that we can always say, well, yeah, every single thing that happens to us is perfect. Every appointment is a divine appointment or so forth. But certainly, we know that God makes things happen that appear to us to be random. Okay, next one, number four. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose woman is this? And so forth. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So, okay. I thought this was really interesting. I was a when I was at Pepsi Cola, I was a union steward, and so the union steward, we negotiated a contract, and Pepsi was a good company, and I really liked working for them and things. I'm not a union person, so it'd be odd that I'd be the union steward, but I was, and you have almost entrenched an adversarial relationship. So the company's out to get you, and you're out to get as much as you can from the company. And so it's kind of normalized in our society that that there's not a win-win relationship between the employer and the employee. And so when you have Boaz, he comes up to his employees, and he says, the Lord be with you. And the employees turn back to him and say, well, the Lord bless you. It's refreshing. It's refreshing to me to see that kind of a thing. I think that's really good. And so to have that happen, you know, both parties have to do their job, or either party can do their job to the, and the other one doesn't. But so what can we learn? It doesn't have to be an adversarial relationship between employers and employees. It does not have to be. The other thing I learned is I have a part in it. I'm going to be either... as the parent, I can say, oh, let's go do this, you know, or I can say in a harsh and mean way, why haven't you done this, you know, or whatever. And you'll always find yourself in some fashion in the employer-employee model. And so I have a part in it. And I should, so the third thing I learned is I should seek God's blessings for those that I'm working with or interacting with. And just like, you know, Boaz said, Lord bless you and so forth. So, number five. This is verse 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged you, the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So I learned something about favor, or I thought about favor a little bit. And the word is used three times in this chapter. And in the beginning, again, she says that she wanted to go to a field for whoever she found favor. And then she says, you know, why have I found favor in your eyes? So, you know, how did Ruth find favor in the eyes of Boaz? And it wasn't anything that she had done nothing for him. Zero. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, yeah, you know, I really like Ruth because she did this thing for him. She hadn't done anything for him. But she had done something for someone else. And so because she did something for someone else, he knew about it. That created favor that he had for her. And we have, for our Bible time, we looked at these verses and talked about those. And so I asked, you know, to kind of go through and think of someone that you had favor for or whatever. And I don't think Caleb's not here, is he? Caleb Miles. So, but our Caleb, so I can tell this pretty safely, I think. Our Caleb, when he was about 8 years old or so, we were at a Christmas gathering and the cousins were there or whatever, and I don't know why, but there's some activity, and you're supposed to do jumping jacks. Now, I was, you know, public school, first thing you learn in gym class is jumping jacks. And so you just, you know, do jumping jacks, and it's just like, whatever, you know, maybe everybody here knows how to jumping jacks. Caleb did not know how to do jumping jacks. So here you have him, you know, the hands go up, you know, and then the feet, you know, and so you do, you know, just like that, I can do them. And he could not do them. So he's jumping, trying to do those, but the leg is going out when they're supposed to be in and in when they're supposed to be out. And everybody is just having a riot watching. And it's on, and then there's, and somebody's got a video camera videoing him doing these jumping jacks. And it's just hilarious. Of course, he doesn't even know what he's doing wrong or how he's supposed to do it, or he's just making an absolute fool of himself. So, a slightly older cousin, and her name was Morgan, and Morgan said, oh, stop, 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 stop. And she went over and put her hand in front of the camera, and she stopped the video of him making a fool of himself. Now, to this day, you know, again, did she do anything for me? I mean, I was the one, I'm laughing there too. But what she did for someone else. And that found favor in the sight of everyone. Everyone felt like what she did was a good thing or whatever you want to call that. So again with Ruth, similar thing. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Verses 34 through 40. Okay? And this is Jesus speaking. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So, again, you have this, you know, the righteous find favor in the sight of God because not particularly what they did for Jesus, but what they did for, you know, someone that, you know, again, Jesus observes this, you know, that you did it for someone else. So, what did you learn? Do good. Very simple. I mean, God's given us all kinds of ways to do good. Do good. Do good faithfully. Number two, do good cheerfully. And favor certainly may be one of your rewards. Okay? The next one we have is Ruth, chapter 2, verse 14 through 23. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So the little caption on the note says, a box, please. And Linda and I went out to Texas Roadhouse last week or something like that. And believe it or not, we just shared a meal, you know. And after we shared the meal, we still said, a box, please. Could I have a box? You know. And so in this, if you notice, I mean, again, this is just the littlest things, just the teensy littlest things. But if you notice, in whatever verse it is, it says, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. So what did she do with what she had left over? A box, please. She put it in. She took it home. What she had, this was her off her plate. She cleaned what was off her plate and took it home. And then if you look down further in verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So she gave her the barley, but she also gave her what she, you know, was in the box, what was left over. So again, I just think that's interesting, you know, that God would take the time to have this recorded in, you know, that somebody cleaned their plate and then took it home to the mother-in-law. Maybe not all of us would say, wow, thanks, you know, but she did. And so then, so again, let's look for a minute at what's left over. So Again, so Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Okay. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And so, I mean, I don't think that those verses are just teaching, you know, about particularly about what's left over. But the point was that when Jesus did, you know, just created all this food, and but there was some left over. What do you do with what's left over? What should be done with it? Okay? Turn to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and we'll read about what should not be done with what's left over. James chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You laid up for yourselves treasure in the last days." So if you notice, I think, anyway, interpretation here, the problem is that they did not use what they had. Again, I mean, if we have all these clothes in the attic or whatever that somebody else could use and they rot, that's the, you know, you've got something. Why are you hoarding it? I mean, you're not using it. It's not doing you any good. It's rotting. It's corroding. You know, your gold and silver. It's not like he's using those things. It's that they are rotted, they're corroded, they're moth-eaten. And so I've got my pile of stuff here, and I just have it so that I can say I have it. I'm not using it myself, and I'm not letting anyone else use it. And so, in a contrary fashion, Ruth said, "A box, please." What she had, she took and she shared with someone else. So, what did you learn? What did I learn? Man, if I'm not using it, why do I have it? You know, why is it taking up space? If I haven't used it in 5 years and somebody else could use it, good grief. Let them use it, you know. It's just, and so whether that's whatever it is, you know, don't just let stuff sit that someone else could get some good out of. And again, if you've got something, you've got something to share. And for Ruth, all she had was what she took off of her plate after she was done eating. But what she had something, and so she had something to share, and she did share it. And so, you know, almost a, in some sense, this is a summary of the book of Ruth in the sense of the Redeemer, salvaging something that's lost, making something, taking something that someone else has discarded, and redeeming it, bringing it back, making good use of it. So anyway, I know this, you know, it's a little bit, to me, a little bit disjointed to go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, but that's what we did this morning, and those were some of the things that I've learned from this chapter. And probably the biggest thing I learned from this chapter is stop, you know, just sometimes stop and think, what, you know, what could I learn from this, and of these things, to apply, to say, huh, what could I do? And so I would hope that we as a church, as a community, would not, you know, close our hearts to others, and if we see something that, you know, again, if we see a need, hey, you know, do something. And it may be, you know, small that you can do, but do something. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you saw us in our condition, and that you had pity on us, and that you've sent people into our lives to bless us and help us, and help us to be on the path. And we're just thankful for that, and just pray that we can too then be a help and a blessing to others, and just help them and please you also in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.